thing. I am very excited to be here this morning. And I was kind of thinking about what the Lord would have me to preach, and there were a lot of things that came to mind and a lot of things I'd love to speak about this morning. But as I sat down and really started studying and diving, the Lord just kind of had something pop right up in front of me. It was just, this is exactly what I kind of believe the Lord had laid on my heart for this morning. Of course, please be here tonight. I know it's not a great thing to look forward to when you listen to someone like me, but I certainly love to have you here tonight, as the Lord's also given me something for this evening already. But I kind of want to talk about this aspect of the fact that growing older is inevitable, but growing up is optional. And it's one of those things in my mind. I see a lot of people even my own age. I'm 30 years old, and I see a lot of people my age that they already own a house and they have this. They have a phenomenal career and so many different things. And they seem like they have their whole life together, but sometimes you talk to them, you're like, you sound like you're still in high school. Just the way they act, and it's almost as if they got older, but they never actually grew up. And of course, I've with working with customers and clientele, it's always kind of funny when I come across someone that's older than myself, and it sounds like they're still in high school themselves. And it's so funny how life will be like that. But also looking at the condition of our country today kind of comes from that point that Christians nowadays don't grow. They don't really grow up into mature Christians like they're supposed to. And I see that for the fact that our churches are decayed. Our pews are deserted. God's calling is ignored. God's wisdom is overlooked. Discernment is undervalued. God's power is unused. God's presence is unwanted. Godly principles are abandoned. Virtue is affronted. God's grace is declined. Godly equipping is deferred. God's word is depreciated. Godly families are despised. Godly principles are deteriorated. Pure love is disdained. Holiness is dismissed. Righteousness is disregarded. Separation is evaded. Forgiveness itself is forgotten. Discipleship is lapsed. Our priesthood is omitted. Witnessing is postponed. Preaching is scorned. Tithing is shunned. Serving is underestimated. Giving is cast aside. Helping is passed over. Godly fellowship is tossed aside. Christ is unconsidered. God's warnings to us as individuals and a nation are unheeded. And I personally believe that we see these kind of conditions because many of us as Christians never chose to grow up, never chose to grow in Christ like we were intended to. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And it maybe many of us Christians can be like the little kid that had unrealistic goals in life. And it reminds me of the little boy. The little boy, when he was asked, what three things do you want to do when you grow up? And his answer was, get a girlfriend, kiss her, rule the world. Talk about unrealistic goals. I mean, okay, the first two maybe not too unrealistic, and hopefully he's waiting until marriage to, you know, to go ahead and start kissing on his girlfriend who would be his wife. And but to rule the world, how funny is that? And to a kid that makes sense. Maybe we're not a kid that has unrealistic goals, but maybe we're like a kid that's a little confused. And it reminds me of the other little boy that when they asked him, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And his response is, "I want to be a dog." What a great aspiration. But maybe we have gotten a little distracted by other things and missed the point. Like the little girl that told her mother she wanted to become a doctor when she grew up. When her mother asked her why she wanted to be a doctor, she responded with, "Duh, Mom, they're like the highest paid people in the world. Money, money." Well, of course, it's kind of funny. We think about it. Well, most people that want to become a doctor, they want to help people. Usually it's not money. It tends to be their greatest desire to be a doctor. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And I have a feeling that we need to be a little more realistic with ourselves. And it reminds me of the story of Cindy. "I want to be Cindy." That's her name. I laughed and explained to her the meaning of the question with some examples like teachers, nurses, firefighters, doctors, etc. Again, I asked her the same question and she responded, "I want to be Cindy." "You don't want to be a teacher?" "No." "Do you want to be a doctor?" "No. I want to be Cindy." "But why?" "If I become someone else, who will be Cindy? I just want to be myself." And it sounds like a sweet story, isn't it? But Cindy will not stay Cindy for the rest of her life, will she? Will she just be simply a woman named Cindy that did nothing in life? No. She'll fall in love. She'll become maybe a teacher. She'll do this. She'll do that. She'll do things and accomplish many things in life. But what about us as Christians? Do we simply just stay as Cindy, never doing anything with our Christian life? Or are we going to grow up as Christians? Are we going to grow in Christ? And it's a simple topic that I want to talk to you about this morning. It's very simple, but it's transformative. The topic of growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. Let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll get further into the message. Lord, again, I just thank you for what you've done for us this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the message, Lord, that you've prepared for me this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that it was an encouraging study as I read through many passages and considered what it is that you would have me to preach. And Lord, it's been a blessing and encouragement just to read through all of this and to consider what it is that you have for us. Lord, you don't want us to just stay simply Christians, Lord. You want to do great and miraculous things in our lives. And Lord, I pray that not only will you accomplish those great things in our lives, but Lord, one of the greatest things that you can do in us is the fact that we can grow, become something greater than we could have ever done on our own. Not because we're special and not that we've accomplished anything, but Lord, for the simple fact that you're in us. Lord, that you've made us to be a new creature. And Lord, those old things, I pray that we will cast aside. And Lord, I look forward to these new things that you have in store for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here even now that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they'll heed the words that are found in your word that will be preached. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. Of course, growth has a starting point. Growth has a starting point. A seed will never grow if it's never germinated, right? You can't just let a seed sit on a countertop and give it sun and give it water and expect anything to happen to it. It needs to be planted. There needs to be a starting point even for simple seeds to grow. And it's the very same thing for us as Christians. There is a starting point to any one person's spiritual walk. And that growth begins at a new life. And it reminds me of John 5:24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 21 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And of course, the one verse I love Romans 5:8. I love Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There is a starting point for every Christian's life, every Christian's walk, and that is the moment of salvation. The moment that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their one and only Savior. But to do that, you first of all have to recognize the fact that we are sinners. You have to recognize sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 3:10 it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And the funny thing is Romans chapter 3, I just read 23 and verse 10 of chapter 3. At one point in time in this chapter, God declares to us that even if all of mankind was to work together to save one man, not even the righteousness of humankind can save one soul. We are hopeless on our own. Not a single person in here has not made a mistake. Now, not only do we need to recognize sin, but we need to recognize sin's price. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And a lot of people like to skip over the fact that sin has a price. Sin has a price. In fact, the ultimate price that a lot of people don't like to talk about is Revelations 20, verse 12 to 15. And it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Hell is a real place. It's as real as sin. And sadly, those that do not recognize their sin and the price of sin, this is the place that they're destined to. Not because God wanted to send them there, but because they wanted nothing to do with Christ. Now, we need to recognize sin. We need to recognize sin's price, but we also need to recognize sin's price has been paid in full by Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8 again, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'll pause for a second and just kind of explain how amazing that verse is. If you don't realize what's being said, is that while we were in the act of sin, God is not responding with hatred. "Oh, Sam is disgusting. I hate him. He's terrible. He's a loser." No, his response when I do something I'm not supposed to do, when I commit sin, his response is, "I love him." Even in the moment of sin, God is not saying, "I hate him. I hate her." I love him. I love her to the point that I've sent my son. And it's amazing, you think about that with other people. Even this week with work, I had one guy that got a little heated with me. It was kind of a weird thing. He's not even a supervisor, he's just a coworker, and he let me know what was on his mind and how I had messed up. I can tell you this, in the moment that he was letting me have it, I wasn't happy with him, was I? Oh, no. I was, yeah, you just keep talking, buddy. I was angry. But could you imagine it? Just put yourself in that moment. I kind of thought about it even recently studying this. It's just, man, even when he was getting on to me, I didn't have the capability of saying, hey, you know, I love that guy. He's really cool. I like him. How funny would that be? It's so unrealistic for us that it's comical. But yet that's what it's like for God towards us, his love and care and compassion towards us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and it says, and he is the propitiation. Propitiation is a substitutionary payment. Payment for what? Sin. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's amazing. But not only do we need to recognize sin, recognize sin's price, and recognize sin's price has been paid in full by Christ, but we need to believe it. We need to believe it. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There, and I'm gonna rattle off a few more verses, and I'm gonna summarize something for you real quick in one word that you'll notice in all of these verses. John 3:16, you guys know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What is the one word you find in each and every one of those? There's a lot of similarities, but there's one word that's found in there, and that's the word believe. The word believe. Now, would you believe me, or would you understand what I'm saying when I say that the English language has transformed over hundreds of years? Hundreds of years. In fact, there's many words back in the 1600s that meant one thing, but today in our culture and our English language, modern English language, the words completely mean something different. And when I say the word believe, it's this aspect of, well, trusting or kind of believing something. Someone says, hey, did you make sure to change that part in that AC system? If you guys don't know, I work HVAC. So they ask me oftentimes, hey, Sam, did you remember to clean that one part? I believe so. I mean, we use that in such a loose meaning, don't we? The word believe, I believe so. I think maybe there's a good chance I did. But the word believe back in the Old English was actually synonymous with the word depend. When God is telling you to believe on him, he is telling you to depend on him, which is totally different than how we think today, maybe. Now, and the funny thing is when you start to understand that, you get to understand a little bit more of what God's asking you to do. He's asking you to lean on him completely, to depend on him solely as the only person that can save your soul. The only person that can guide you through life to make good, wise, discerning decisions. He is asking you to believe on him. And the funny thing is the believing, we as Christians tend to think that's just one thing that we do at one point in time in our life. I mean, it's preached all the time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the funny thing is God asks you to believe him for the rest of your life? Are you still depending on Him? Are you still believing Him? You may have believed on Him for your soul to be saved, but are you still believing Him this morning that He loves you? That He only has good thoughts towards you? That He has your best interest in mind? It's a hard question, isn't it? When I realized that, and it wasn't something that I heard in a sermon, it wasn't anything I heard in a Bible study or Sunday school, it was something I was sitting with my Bible and looking up the word believe, and I was having this conversation with myself, and I realized at that moment, I'm not believing God like I used to. I depended on God for salvation, but at some point in time, I kind of took that away from Him. I stopped believing Him. I stopped depending on Him and depending on myself. That's easy to do, isn't it? That's kind of a rabbit trail. I apologize, but it's something that's very true and that we need to keep in mind. We need to continue to believe in God. But of course, you, first of all, you can't depend on God to give you great choices in life or to provide for your needs when you're not believing Him for the first thing that He wants you to trust Him with, and that's your soul. If you cannot remember a time that you have trusted, depended, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is the moment. Now is the moment. We are not promised tomorrow. We aren't. I know plenty of people that were young, just had kids, and someone driving a little too fast and on their phone ended that whole family. Personal family, family friends in Texas. Gone in an instance. No one would have thought that they would have been gone the next day. We're not promised. We're not promised this evening. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Now is the moment to trust in Him. We'll have a moment in just a little bit. If you want to take the opportunity to do that, we'll take that. But as a side note, talking about salvation, I can't help but mention this before we move on. Romans 8:38 and verse 39 tells us, "For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with salvation, if you have entrusted your soul in Him, there is nothing in existence that will separate you from that, from Him, from His love and His care. He promises to protect you. And what is He going to do? He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. Now, of course, if we're going to grow, we have to have that beginning point, that point where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But there's also the fact that we must get rid of hindrances. We must be free of hindrances, and there are things in your life that will keep you from growing as a Christian. There is. Now, of course, kind of going back to the aspect of childhood and children and whatnot, thinking like a child will keep you from growing up, won't it? And kind of joking earlier about 30-year-olds that I know that can't seem to grow up, and they may have some money in savings, and they may have this, they may have a nice car and a boat that they're financing, and a home that they are almost done paying off. Who knows what their situation is? They may seem like they have their life together, but we all know people that are like that, but for some odd reason, you talk to them, and it's they still act like a kid, they still think like a kid or something like that. But when it comes to our spiritual walk, we also, at that point, must stop thinking like a spiritual babe. We need to stop thinking like a spiritual child in our spiritual walk. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians 14, 20 also says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. How about in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So the interesting thing is if we're going to grow up in our spiritual walk, we have to start gaining some understanding, right? We have to gain some understanding. Understanding of what? Spiritual things. But of course, not growing up is a very dangerous thing. Not growing up is a very dangerous thing. In fact, with the work that I do as HVAC, there's a lot of things that I work with that if someone that isn't quite mature enough to deal with it, they're going to hurt themselves. I'm talking about working with torches that are spitting out a flame that are thousands of degrees. Just a couple weeks ago, I experienced what refrigerant tastes like when it burns. not a fun situation. It's a dangerous thing, but not growing up and not maturing in Christ is a very dangerous thing. I believe that's why we are in the condition that we are in today, is because too many Christians never grew up. They never matured the way they were supposed to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 15 tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Okay, so he's talking about the fact that until we meet that ultimate maturity, which is really talking about becoming the perfect man in Christ in heaven, being completely glorified. But in that time being, we need to stop being children, stop acting like children, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because what happens, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I know people personally that they've been saved for a long time, but man, as soon as some fancy theologian says something, he's like, "Oh man, what if he's right?" It's like, what are you talking about? The Bible says differently. If you're grounded in the Bible and you have grown in your faith, standing upon the Bible, every wind of doctrine that changes, I'm telling you, there is something new every stinking day. There is something I hear either on the internet or I hear from somebody of mine that watched some conspiracy video about the Bible and about this. And, oh man, one day he's thinking, oh man, well, what if God is this? And the next day he's on this other end of the spectrum saying, well, I saw this video and what if God is this? And he's just all over the place because he never grew up spiritually. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. You'll never get anywhere as a Christian if you never grow up. That's why it's dangerous. And in fact, Ephesians 4, 20 and 20 through 24 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit the things of the spirit. For be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It is a dangerous thing not to grow up. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put aside the old man and you become a new creature. You become a new man. You should have new desires that will come up that you didn't have before. In fact, I talk with many Christians about this. Even with work, I'll talk to some Christians and they're like, well, I've got this in my life and maybe I'm not saved because, you know, I just can't seem to shake this and I can't shake that. And your salvation is not based upon what you do. I've seen a lot of people that they'll go over and they understand the gospel. They know the gospel. They can repeat the gospel to me. They can tie it in a bow and preach it to me. But they haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ because they're, I have to get rid of smoking before I can accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. That's not how it's done. That's not what God wants from you. He wants to take you as a smoker, as whatever vice that takes you, and He wants to replace that desire with something new. It may not happen instantaneous. I've seen people that begin to develop a greater desire to be clean and away from many of the vices that have just bound them. And it might take them a little bit of time to find that victory that they have in Jesus Christ. But there are some people that can get rid of that instantaneously. I've heard stories, and it's amazing to think how the Lord works it out for some people this way, to where they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's some terrible sin that they had in their life, and they knew that it was contrary to God. And the funny thing is, as soon as they get done praying, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, believing and depending on Him, that desire that's plagued them for decades is gone in an instant. That's because God wants to take the old man that you are and make you a new man. An old creature to something new. But how strange would it be to be the new man but to go back over to the old man's clothes and kind of put that back on? You're not supposed to wear it. You're not supposed to go back to those things. It'll stunt your growth. But of course, we were talking about not growing up. We were actually talking about sin also. How those two things right there will actually hinder you from growing, but doubt will also hinder you from growing. Doubt will also hinder you from growing. It says, Matthew 21:21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. The funny thing is when it comes to your Christian life, when it comes to your Christian walk, if you have doubt in your life, you will miss out on the great miracles that He has planned for you. You'll never be able to say to that fig tree to be gone, to tell to the mountain to move itself hence, and it move, because we simply don't have faith, that we doubt. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for the he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Again, how dangerous it is if you doubt and don't have faith, how it will hinder your Christian walk. Matthew 14:31 says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That was Peter. Peter that was walking on the water, and Jesus reaches down to pull him back out of the waves. There are going to be times where you will be doing some great and amazing things for God. You will be on fire for the Lord. And you'll have a moment of doubt. It happens. It happens to everyone. And you'll have to be reminded by Christ to have faith, to believe Him, to depend on Him. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. That was his hometown. Jesus returned to his hometown, and because they chose not to believe Him, He wasn't able to heal a whole bunch of people. He wasn't able to do many miraculous things in that town. Was it because of something that hung up Jesus Christ? No. It was them. It was their own unbelief that caused that. Now, I'm going to go ahead and get to the next point. Growth must also be nourished. And what is it that nourishes our growth? Faith nurtures our growth. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Philippians 1, 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Not only must we allow faith to nurture growth, but we also need to allow the Word of God to nurture growth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. And if you want to grow as a Christian, the Bible needs to be a daily practice, a daily dose of nutrients that you take in. But also Hebrews 5:12-14 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If I was to go to Texas Roadhouse, I'm not going to ask them for a glass of milk and call that lunch. If I'm going to go to Texas Roadhouse, and I love Texas Roadhouse, I'd go there and I'd get the biggest steak that I can afford at the time. I'm just going to do it. But when we open the Word of God, what is it that we're seeking? Are we seeking something that a young Christian looks for, like a babe looks for milk? Are we looking for maybe that peace that we would find in trials? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fail from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I will say this. If you want to know God better, there's no better place than the Bible. If you want to get to know God better, there's no better place than the Bible. And we can't say, and I hear it, I was over in California, did a lot of door-to-door witnessing and that kind of stuff in California during Bible college, and good night, you wouldn't believe some of the crazy stuff that would come out of the woodworks. "Oh yeah, me and the big man, we're tight. Yeah, the man upstairs, yeah, I know him. Yeah, we're good." It's like, how do you know that? And that's all they can do is mumble and moan, because they really don't know that. They're pulling it out of thin air. And in fact, and here's something a little bit challenging for you. If you want to love God, if you want to learn how to love God, first learn how much He loves you. If you truly want to learn how to love God, first learn how much He loves you. I cannot love God more than He loves me. I can tell you that. Because as I dive deeper in the Word of God and I get to unfold some of the mysteries that are in here, the more I realize how much God loves me, how much He's willing to experience pain on my behalf because of my shortcomings, the more I realize how much He loves me, the more I realize that I love Him in return. It's not because we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. Of course, serving nurtures growth. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. That's Deuteronomy 13:4. And also, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Mark, and that was Galatians 5:13. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want to grow as a Christian, learn to serve one another, learn to serve God, and learn to serve sacrificially. Now, of course, serving nurtures growth, but also righteousness, a righteous living. Righteous living nurtures growth. Ephesians 4:20 to 24 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that ye put off the, concerning the former conversation." Conversation is actually, it's in definition, when you look at it, it's talking about lifestyle. Lifestyle, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:9-10 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now the thing is it was God that transforms you from an old man to a new man, the old creature to a new creature, but it is your choice whether or not to do the deeds of the old man or the deeds of the new man. It's up to you to put on the clothing of the old creature or put on the clothing of the new creature. That is your choice. And it's a choice you must make. And of course, just a small little tidbit. Trials and attitude also nurture growth. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I discovered that passage when I was in Bible college, and I made a terrible mistake. I prayed and asked God for trials. And for 9 months, I went through some of the most challenging times in my life. At one point in time, I was told that my father was dead. And he was active duty, and I can't give too many details. But we were told by the government that my dad was gone. MIA. And my mother and I started talking about funeral arrangements. That was while I was in Bible college, barely scraping by. I remember during that time that I asked God to give me trials, I came up short. It was the very end of the semester, and I owed like $1,673.45. It was something like that. It was odd. It was odd change in there too. And I couldn't do anything. They were saying, "Well, Sam, if you want to stay here in Bible college, you're going to have to come up with this money. If you don't have this money by, I think it was like 20 days or something like that, you got to go home. Sorry, buddy." I couldn't do anything. My family wasn't well-to-do, and they weren't really looking to pay that money and that kind of stuff. And so I started asking God, "What do I do? I'm working, but I don't certainly make that much." And I had mentioned to the youth group that I had left when I went to Bible college. I asked my friends at church. I said, "Hey guys, can you guys pray for me? Can you pray for me? I'm short a certain amount of money." I didn't even tell them. I didn't even tell them around. And I didn't even tell them that it was $1,000. It could have been $100 for all they knew. But I told them, hey, I'm short money for school, and they're saying that I got to come home if I can't come up with it. So they prayed for a few days. And the funny thing is just amongst the teenagers, they did a special little love offering. And the funny thing is during that time of trial and faith, they actually, between teenagers, raised amongst themselves the exact, down to the penny, amount. They didn't know. The school had very strict privacy policies. You ask the school, say, hey, what does Sam owe for his tuition? That we ain't telling you. That's how the conversation would have gone. There was no way for them to have known. And the funny thing is they raised that money amongst teenagers, down to the penny. And I can tell you, when I asked for trials, the Lord did not disappoint. But I can tell you this, that was the greatest amount of spiritual growth I've ever seen in my life is during those trials. When I got, we can talk for the rest of the day. We can talk the rest of the day about what will keep you from growing and what will help you grow in your spiritual walk. We can spend the rest of the day doing that, and I'm not going to do that obviously to you guys. But what it comes down to is abiding in Christ. Allowing Him to work in your heart and in your life. I hope and pray that if any of you guys have, if there's anyone here that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will take that step this morning. If you don't remember a time in which you have accepted the fact and depended on Jesus Christ to save your soul, if you haven't done that, There's nothing stopping you this morning. But if you, as a Christian, know that you're not where you're supposed to be, that's between you and God. I wonder what it is that is in your life right now that's keeping you from growing. No one in the Bible ever hit the perfect man. They never reached that goal. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we still need to mature more. We still need to keep growing in Christ. So what is it today that might be hindering your life? What's hindering your spiritual growth? And what today do you need to add to your life to help you grow? Let's go ahead and every head bowed, every eye closed.